some Divrei Torah on this week's Parsha, which is Parsha's Kishala. I'm sorry, Parsha's Truma. So, first of all, from the Azra Rav Rebbe, the Be'er Moshe, the very first pasuk of the Parsha is Daber al Bnei Yisrael, by Daber Hashem al Moshe Limor. Hashem commanded the children of Israel, saying, and what did he command them to say? V'yikhu li truma. And they shall take from me the donations, me'ez kalisha she'yidven libo, from every man whose heart moves him, tikuas trumasi, you shall take the donations to build the Mishkan. So, the commentators point out that this phrase, v'yidaber Hashem al Moshe Lemor, this is the first time after Matan Torah that Hashem tells Moshe to say something. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe Lemor. Hashem commanded Moshe to tell the Jewish people. So the Kabbalists say that the word Lemor is a reference to the oral Torah. So Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe, Hashem commanded Moshe Lemor to explain the Torah. Explaining the Torah, that's the oral Torah. So why would it be that the very first command of oral Torah after the giving of the Torah would be about the Mishkan? We had lots of psukim in Parshas Mishpatim about laws, but there you don't have the phrase Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe Lemor. It's just Eila Mishpatim Asher Tassim Lifnehem. These are the laws you shall place before them. Eila Mishpatim Asher Tassim Lifnehem. Why suddenly here, in regards to the Mishkan, do we have this hint to the oral Torah, Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe Lemor? So a beautiful idea that Azra Rav Rebbe suggests is that the verse says, Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe Lemor, Daber al Bnei Yisrael v'yikhu li truma. Hashem tells Moshe to explain to the Jewish people and thereby to, you know, communicate oral Torah, that the Jewish nation be equally truma, they should take donations, and they should make a mishkan, they should make a sanctuary. What happens when we don't have a temple? What happens when we don't have Yerushalayim? Where is our sanctuary? Perhaps that's why here's the hint to the oral Torah. Our sanctuary is the oral Torah. Our sanctuary is Mishnah. Our sanctuary is Gemara. Our sanctuary is halacha. Our sanctuary is commentaries. That's our sanctuary. So why is this our sanctuary? So there's a verse in Malachim when Shlomo HaMelech builds the Beis HaMikdash. Shlomo HaMelech says, Hashem amar lishkon ba'arafel. God said to reside within the deep cloud, the thick cloud. But there's another way to read that. Hashem amar. Through the Hashem saying, through the oral Torah, Lishkon Ba'arafa, the Almighty is residing in the cloud. He's residing in this world. We're meriting to get a Mishkan through the oral Torah. So why is that? Gemara tells us that the primary uniqueness of the Jewish people's relationship with God is the oral Torah. The written Torah, the non-Jews also have. Christians, the Muslims, they all believe in the five books of Moses. They believe that Moses was a prophet. So they also connect to the written Torah. But it's only the Jewish nation that has the relationship to God as expressed through the oral Torah. That's why we have the verse in Hosea where the prophet said, Echtov lo rubi torasi, if I would write the majority of the Torah, if I would write the oral Torah, Mozar Nechshavu, then the Jews would be strangers. In other words, then there would be nothing unique about the Jews to keep them close. What keeps them close is the fact that the oral Torah is unique between us and the Almighty. Really, the oral Torah expresses confidence that God has in us. Because with the oral Torah, there's a danger that, heaven forbid, there could be corruption, there could be distortions. The oral Torah is unique. And that the oral Torah maintains, you know, that God trusts us, that we're going to communicate it correctly. And even deeper, God empowers us with the oral Torah. God says, you're going to study my Torah, and I'm going to trust that your interpretations are going to be sincere for the sake of the Torah, not for ulterior motives. And with your sincerity, you will produce real, holy Torah. That Torah is going to be divine Torah once you produce it. So the oral Torah is the real expression of the love that God has for the Jewish people. We find that Yom Kippur was a day when we used to have lots of problems with Sadducees. Gemara says in the Masechet Yoma that during the times of the Second Temple, there were Sadducee high priests, and they used to do all sorts of terrible things about Yom Kippur. Instead of going into the Holiest of Holies, and in the Holiest of Holies offering the incense, they used to spill out the incense out. They used to prepare the incense outside the Holy of Holies, then they would go inside. They wouldn't do it inside, in the Holiest of Holies. Why was there such a fight? They had to take the high priest a week before and make him swear that he would follow the right procedure, he wouldn't deviate, because Yom Kippur is the day of celebrating the oral Torah. Beis HaLevi says that had we never sinned with the sin of the golden calf, there would not have been an oral Torah. Within the Luchos would have been written the entire oral Torah as well, so it would have all been written. But because we sinned with the golden calf, that's why, unfortunately, we lost it from the Luchos, and we had to get the oral Torah as a gift on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is when we got the second Luchos. So Yom Kippur is the day of the oral Torah. That's what the Sadducees, who denied the oral Torah, they used to make trouble on Yom Kippur. But we would keep the laws of the oral Torah, especially on Yom Kippur, and we would express the great love that God has for us. Yom Kippur is the day when God has so much love. He forgives all of our sins. It's the day of really what the Beis HaMikdash is all about. So says the Azhar of a Rebbe, that's what's going on here. The first time the Torah says, after the giving of the Torah, Vayadabra Hashem al Moshe Lemor, which means Hashem commanded Moshe, that Moshe should then explain, namely that Moshe should communicate oral Torah, is about Yikuli Truma, that they should get donations and build the Mishkan. Because when you have a physical Mishkan, what recreates the Mishkan, the dynamic of the Mishkan, is through the oral Torah. When we study the oral Torah, then we have our own little Mishkan. We are connected to the Mishnah, to the Gemara, to the Halacha, to the interpretations, to the Rashi, to the Ramban, to the Midrashim. When we are attached to the oral Torah, then we are emphasizing our unique relationship with God that the nations don't have. That's our Mishkan. That's our place of having the special residence between us and God. Now, another beautiful thought that I saw here from the Azhar of Rebbe is, again, the Parsha begins with V'yikuli Truma. It says they should take for me the gift, V'yikuli Truma. Take for me an offering or a first gift. The Medrash says the following. The verse says in Chagai, Li'a kesef li'a zav no mashem tzvakos. God says the silver is mine, the gold is mine. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael hisnadu v'asu mishkan. Hashem tells the Jews, donate and make a mishkan. Don't think that you're spending your money to build a Mishkan. Because it all belongs to me. That's why you have this strange phrase. It doesn't say, V'yitnu li truma. They should give me a truma. It says, V'yikhu li truma. What is V'yikhu? They should take from me. I mean, take from me. They're giving. No, V'yikhu, they're taking because they're taking from me to give to me. Because it's all mine. The silver is mine. The gold is mine. So God says, V'yikhu li truma. They should take for me a truma. They're taking from what is mine and they're giving it back to me. Don't feel bad. When you give tzedakah, it's not your money anyway. It's not my money. It's Hashem's money. You have to deposit it in my hand, but it's not mine. It's His. I'm just giving back to Him what's already His. So we have here in this pasuk, V'yikhu li truma. So Rashi says, Li v'shmi. What does it mean, v'yikhu li truma? Take for me. So for my sake, we should do the giving for the sake of Hashem and not for any other reason. Do it for Hashem's sake. So maybe that's part and parcel of this Medrash. Medrash says that the money doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Hashem. So if the money is Hashem's money, and I'm just giving back to Him His money, so He deposited it with me, but it's still His, and I'm giving back to Him what is His. So if that's what's going on, there's no reason for me to be arrogant. There's no point in me being, you know, all haughty. It's his and I'm just giving back what is already his. I'm giving back what's his. So how can I be arrogant about anything? So that's what the verse is saying. Everything belongs to Hashem. That's why it says, V'yikhu, you're taking. And then li, chuma, once it all belongs to Hashem. So what you're doing is just for God's sake. Li lishmi, you give it for my sake. You give to Hashem for his sake because it's all for him. It's not any reason to feel good about it. Look at what I've done. It's all his anyway. I'm just giving back what's already his. That's the verse. Bilti la Hashem levado, just for God. You're just giving back to him what's already his. So this awareness that whatever the money that we have is really his, we're just giving back his money, so that would change tzedakah from tzedakah into mishpat. You see, if you give what is yours, so it's very nice, it's being charitable, it's being generous, you don't have to give, you're being nice, you're giving, you're donating, that's beautiful. But if it's not that you're giving what's yours, it's God. God says, you can watch it for me for a little bit. I want you to watch it. I'm going to call it back at some point. Now he's calling it back. It's not charity to give back to him what's already his. That's justice. So therefore, if we feel strongly that the money is really his, and we're now putting his money where he wants it to be. So it's not that I'm giving my money. I'm just putting his money to where he wants it to be. Then those gifts of charity are not charity, those are gift. Those are acts of justice, those are rightful payments. That can explain a Gemara in Masechet Sukkah. The Gemara says in Masechet Sukkah, Gadol ha'osa tzedaka yoser mikol ha'karbanos. Greater is someone who does charity, who helps people, who donates, who solicits, more than all the karbanos. Shenamar, because the pasuk says, osa tzedaka mishpat, one who does charity and justice, nivchar la'ashem mizeva. Is more chosen to God than an offering. One second, the verse didn't say osei tzedakah, it said osei tzedakah umishpat. It says one who does charity and justice is chosen to God from an offering. So here we're saying, though, the language of the Gemara was gadol ha'osei tzedakah, greater is someone who does tzedakah. So maybe the idea of the Gemara is this. If when you give tzedakah, you feel, not that I'm giving tzedakah, it's Hashem's money that he's demanding back to be given to his places, and I'm just carrying out, you know, the instructions that he gave me, it was his money that he deposited, he's now asking for it back, then the tzedakah that you give is a tzedakah which is mishpat. It's a charity which is justice. It's a charity which is just giving back right that which is rightfully doesn't belong. So that's what the verse says, osei tzedakah umishpat. One who does a charity, which is a charity of justice, nivchar la'Hashem mizevach, that's more chosen to God than an offering. That's perhaps what's going on here. That's what we have in the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. The Mishnah says, "Tein lo mishalo, give to God what already belongs to God. Sha'atav v'sholcha shalo, whatever you are and whatever you own already belongs to him. Therefore, va'adin alecha l'seis lo mishalo. It's only by right, din alecha, it's by right that you should be giving back what is already his. So if I feel that it already belongs to God, then already, of course, I have it's mishpat to give to him. So that's the type of feeling that the Jews had when they gave these gifts to build the Mishkan. That's why it's v'yikhu, take, because it's taking from God. And that's why it's also that it was all his. We're giving back to him what is rightfully his. There is a custom that the Ari HaKadosh had, what the Kabbalists have, it's quoted in the Shulchan Aruch, in the Magen Avram, that during the prayers of Vayivarech David, when he would get to the words, V'ata Moshel Bakol, and you rule over all, he would give charity at that moment. So why is that the moment to give charity? Because if we're saying, Ata Moshel Bakol, you rule over all, so at that moment, whatever money he has, it's not his, it's God's money. You rule it. I'm just giving back to you what's yours. But that's the ideal tzedakah, because that's the tzedakah that's only l'shem shamayim. It's for God's sake, and not for ego or anything else, just for the sake of the Almighty. That's why the Gemara also says that the Jewish people will be redeemed through tzedakah. And what does the pasuk? Tzion b'mishpati padeh. Zion will be redeemed through charity, through justice, v'shaveh b'tzedakah, and her returnees through charity. This verse talks about mishpat. It doesn't only talk about charity. But maybe what it means is, what will redeem Zion? When we give the charity with the feeling that it's justice, that it's God's money, we're giving back to God what's rightfully his. If it's a tzion b'mishpat tzipadeh v'shaveh b'tzedakah, if the charity is also mishpat, it's also justice, that's what will redeem the Jewish people. Pinchas of Karet said that if the Jews would be careful to do this practice of the Ari HaKadosh, to give tzedakah when we say v'ata Moshe b'kol, and you rule over all, they would hasten the redemption. Because when you give tzedakah with the feeling that God rules over all, and it's really God's money, so that's the type of giving that is the giving tzedakah, which is justice, and it's tzedakah, which is justice, that's the tzedakah that can hasten the redemption, because that's the altruistic tzedakah that can build the Mishkan, and that in fact brought about the building of the Mishkan. So these are two beautiful thoughts that I saw in this book, Be'er Moshe. So another beautiful thought in the Shem Yishmuel. Rashi tells us in the beginning of the Parsha that there were 13 materials that were needed and that Moshe Rabbeinu was asking from God of the Jewish people to donate. So Zahav, Kesef, Nechosh, Tchelas, Argam, Tzolah, Ashani, Vishesh, Mazar. All these different materials. So why 13? So what else can we think of that's connected to the number 13? Beautiful. So as Carl says, the 13 attributes of divine love, in Parshas Kisisa, after the sin of the golden calf, God reveals to Moshe the secret code, that whenever the Jews will act in this way, they can arouse the amazing attributes of God's love. And God's love is enormous. And that can wipe away sins, that can bring about blessings. What are the attributes of God's love? Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum V'chanun, Erech HaPayim, Rav Chesed V'emes, Tzitzit Chesed La'alafim, Nosei Avon, Lefesha V'chata V'nakei. Right? Those are the great attributes of God's love. And if we act in that way and we arouse God's love, that can bring about enormous blessings for the Jewish people. So the 13 things that were contributed to build the Mishkan, they correspond to the 13 attributes of mercy. Apparently, God's love was needed to build the Mishkan. And when we built the Mishkan, it was an arousal of those 13 attributes of divine mercy. So the Shem Yishmuel points out that there's a famous argument between Rashi and the Ramban. When did Hashem give us the command to build the Mishkan? According to Rashi, after we sinned by misusing the gold that we had for a golden calf, Hashem said, okay, now use gold, do tshuva, use gold to build a Mishkan. Give gold to make a Mishkan. That's the view of Rashi. According to the Ramban, no, first Hashem commanded about building the Mishkan, that command was before the sin of the golden calf, and then after we committed the sin of the golden calf, that's when Moshe communicated to us the command, and that's when we actually made the Mishkan. So according to the Ramban, everything is in order. Truman Tetzav is what Hashem tells Moshe when Moshe's on Har Sinai. Then we have in Kitisa the golden calf. And then when Moshe communicates to the Jewish people, that's already Vayakel Pekude, and that's the actual construction of the Mishkan. So the classical question is, what's the argument about? The truth is, Rashi is based on a Medrash, whereas the Ramban is based on the Zohar. So what's the argument between them? Why does the Zohar say that first there was the command to build the Mishkan, then the golden calf, and then the actual building of the Mishkan? Why does Rashi say that first the golden calf, and then the command, and then the actual building for the Mishkan? So the Shem Yishmuel makes the following powerful point. This is based on a story that I saw. This story can clarify this point. The Lubavitcher Chassidim tell a story about how the Baal HaTanya, the founder of Lubavitch, was very above everything of this world, very holy and connected to Hashem and very elevated. So they say that an amazing story, that there was a very big tzaddik, Shlomo Karliner, who once sent a message to the Baal HaTanya that he'd like to come to visit for Shabbos. This and the Shabbos, he's going to come. So the Baal HaTanya was very excited. He told people in the household, you know, in a week or two, Shlomo Karliner is coming. We have to make it a special Shabbos. It's a big privilege. He's such a great holy man. We're going to learn a lot of Torah from him. We're going to be very inspired by him. It's going to be amazing. So it created a little ruckus in the kitchen. Why? Really, the kitchen belongs to the Rebbetzin, the wife of the Baal HaTanya. But there was a problem that, you know, she didn't do so much cooking. There's a lot of people to cook for, all the guests, all the students, all the poor, all the homeless. So basically, she had hired a poor woman who needed livelihood, a widow. She was working, needing livelihood. And that was the widow who did all the cooking. So now when she heard that Rav Shlomo Kalliner is coming for Shabbos, she said, well, you know, it's my kitchen. I want to do the cooking. Whereas the widow said, you know, I do it every week, so now that the tzaddik comes, I'm not going to do it. It's not fair. You know, if I do it every week, I should certainly be the one to have the privilege of preparing the food for the tzaddik Rav Shlomo Kalliner is coming. So there was a dispute between the two of them, who was going to do the cooking. So they had to got a resolution to their dispute. So they went to the Baal HaTanya. So they came to the Baal HaTanya, he tried to make a compromise. What do rabbis always do? They try to say both sides are right. He tried to make a compromise. He said, you know what? Let the widow cook. She cooks every week. Let her do the cooking. But the Gemara says that the person who adds the salt, it's as if he cooked the whole dish. Because a dish without salt is not the same as a dish with salt. So the salt is like making the dish. So let my wife add the salt after the food is cooked. So that's what happened. The widow cooked. And the Rebbetzin came in and added some salt. There were all sorts of women that heard the tzaddik of Shlomo Kalliner's coming. Said, maybe we need help for this, for that. If we do the cooking, we could have a merit. We would have the help. So they wanted to add salt. So they all came to the Rebbetzin. And the Rebbetzin was very nice. She said, okay, so you can come and add salt. And you can come and add salt. And before you knew it, there's a lot of salt that went into that soup. So Shlomo Kalliner comes for Shabbos, and they lotzi, sit down to eat, they bring out the soup. And the Baal HaTanya is eating the soup. And Shlomo Kalliner can't get it down. It's too salty. It's like the Dead Sea. It's so salty. He can't eat it. The Baal HaTanya is eating, and he notices that his guest is not eating. So he says to Shlomo Kalliner, he says, why aren't you eating the soup? So Shlomo Kalliner says, I don't understand how it's possible to eat the soup. The soup is too salty. It's not edible. So Baal HaTanya said, I'll tell you the answer. We say in the davening of Musaf, Ves Musve Yom HaShabbos Hazeh, the Musaf offerings of this Sabbath day, Naaseh V'Nakiv L'Fanecha, we will perform, we will bring them close before you, the Ahava, with love, Kemitzvas Ritzonecha, as you've commanded according to your will. That's a very strange verse to say. Strange sentence to say in our prayers. Think about it. Literally, it means the offerings of this Sabbath day. But this Sabbath day, I can't bring any offerings. This Sabbath day, I'm in Russia. This Sabbath day, the temple hasn't been built yet. This Sabbath day, Mashiach hasn't come yet. Eliyahu HaNavi hasn't come yet. So how could I say? And the offerings of this Sabbath day, Naaseh V'Nakiv L'Fanecha, we will offer them, we will bring them close before you. We can't. We don't have a temple. The answer is the end of the sentence. We say we will offer them and we will bring them close before you, Ba'ahava, with love, Kemitzvas Ritzonecha, as is the command of your will. If we are filled with love, whatever is impossible can just happen. He said, I have so much love for Shabbos. I have so much love for Hashem, for the wonderful guest that's here, chance to enjoy Shabbos. As impossible as it was to eat the soup, I didn't even notice. So the Shem Yishmuel says that when we think about the Mishkan, it's a basic conundrum. How could a human structure, something built by people, how could something physical, with wood and stone and gold and silver, have the divine presence on it, in it? The divine is infinite. How could the divine be in a building? When Shlomo HaMelech builds the Beis HaMikdash, Perek Ches of the book of Malachim, Shlomo Melech says, Heina Shemaim Ushmei Hashemaim Lo Yechal Kelucha. The heavens and what's on top of the heavens can't contain you. Afki Abayis Azeh Asher Achinosi. Is it even possible that this house that I've prepared could contain you? The heavens can't contain Hashem. How could a house contain Hashem? It's not possible. Hashem is beyond all of this. How's it possible that this could possibly work, that the divine presence would be in a building? So how is it possible? The answer is just like it would be possible to bring the offerings of this Sabbath day with love. If there is enormous love, then the impossible can become a reality. When there's tremendous love, crazy things happen. Out of love, unbelievable things can happen. So the only way for the divine to break all the rules, normally the spiritual is in another realm, normally the divine is infinite, normally the finite can't hold the infinite, normally the physical can't hold the spiritual realm. For all those rules to be broken, it's only possible if there was an arousal of extreme passion and love. If there'd be tremendous love and passion, then the divine presence could come into the physical realm. So when Hashem says, build a Mishkan, he's saying it's going to have to be a situation of tremendous love for this to work. So even when there's tremendous love coming from Hashem, it's not going to come until we first arouse it. We first have to model it. We have to have tremendous love. And when we have tremendous love, that can arouse a reciprocal, enormous love from God, and then a Mishkan could get built. Light of that, suggests the Shemi Shmuel, that's the argument between the Medrash and the Zohar, between Rashi and the Ramban. According to the Zohar, and that's the view of the Ramban, we have Matan Torah. And after Matan Torah, what do we have right after the giving of the Torah? We have the command to make the Mishkan. Then we have the sin of the golden calf. After the sin of the golden calf, we have the actual making of the Mishkan. So why is it that order? Because we had to have tremendous love. To arouse divine love that's going to break the rules and bring the divine into the physical realm, we needed to first have tremendous love to arouse such an amazing love. And how are we going to be able to arouse such an amazing love? So according to the Zohar, when we're coming out of the revelation of Sinai, we can arouse such a tremendous love. Because the revelation at Sinai was an experience of amazing love, where God communicated directly to the Jewish people, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Lo Yelecha Elohim Achirim Al Panai. No other nation in the world merited that God would communicate directly with masses of its members. God communicated directly with us. It was such a special experience that the Gemara says our souls left us. It was amazing. He had to revive us with the dew that revives the dead. It was an unbelievable experience when God communicated such tremendous, tremendous messages. And in our literature, these messages are characterized as displays of love. In Shir HaShirim we read that the Jewish nation says to God, Yishakeni minishikos bihu. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, ki tovim dodecha miyayin, for your affections are better than wine. Explains Rashi, Yishakeni minishikos pihu, he should kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. The Jewish nation says, I remember Sinai. Sinai was where God kissed me onto my lips, onto my mouth. I want to have that revelation again. I know that in the future God will reveal the secrets of Torah, and that revelation will be like the revelation of Sinai. So I ask, Yishakeni minashikos pihu, he should again kiss me from the kisses of his mouth, for those affections, ki tovim dodecha miyayin, are better than all the pleasures, yayin and gematria 70, it's better than all the good that the non-Jews, the 70 nations of the world can do. There's nothing like that affection, the revelation at Sinai. That's the tremendous appeal. Yishakeni minashikos pihu. May he kiss me again with the kiss of his mouth, because the kisses of his mouth were a display of that enormous, enormous love from the Almighty to the Jewish people. So according to the Zohar, when we were inspired with the enormous love that God showed us, then we had feelings of love. When we had feelings of love, that could arouse godly feelings of love. Godly feelings of love, then we can have the command to build the Mishkan, because then it's possible to do a Mishkan. Then we unfortunately sinned with the golden calf, and we did tshuva, and God allowed us to get back on track and to actually build the Mishkan. That's the view of the Ramban. So what's the view of Rashi and the Medrash? Why do Rashi and the Medrash say that it wasn't that the command to build the Mishkan was before the golden calf, but rather the command to build the Mishkan is also after the golden calf? There was the Sinai, the golden calf, and then all the Mishkan stories. Why doesn't Rashi agree with the Ramban that the great affection of the revelation at Sinai was a tremendous trigger, and that trigger would create the love that would be able to then trigger a corresponding, you know, passionate love so that the infinite could come into the physical realm? Why doesn't Rashi say that? Like, in fact, what the Ramban says, what the Zohar says. Says the Shem Yishmuel, Rashi wants to teach us the following idea. According to Rashi and the Medrash, as great as the love of Sinai was, Yishakeni Minashikos Pihu, he's kissing me with the kisses of his mouth. It was a tremendous love. But as great as that love was, it wouldn't be a passionate enough love to be able to bring the Mishkan. You know what was the passionate love that could arouse a passionate love from God so that God would bring the infinite down into the finite realm? Being a Baal Tshuva. There's nothing as great as being a Baal Tshuva. So the Jewish people sinned with the sin of the golden calf, and they felt shattered and devastated, and they wanted to come back. When a person feels shattered and devastated, and he wants to come back, God opens up the 13 attributes of mercy. God shows such a tremendous love. He pulls the Baal Tshuva back, according to the Zohar, B'chela Yatir, with added strength, with enormous strength, God pulls the Jewish people back. He pulls us back to be closer to Him. So when He pulled us to come back to Him, that was a display of such enormous love that through that love it aroused the type of love that could thereby enable us to arouse back from God love. That's why it's 13 items that are given. Because the 13 items, they correspond to the 13 attributes of mercy. To build the Mishkan, it had to be filled with our enormous love and longing for God. And if we have love for God, then God has love for us. And once there's love, the impossible can happen. If the impossible can happen, then the Almighty, who's infinite and who's spiritual, can come into a physical and limited dimension. This idea that the Mishkan is built on tremendous love is also something that I saw from my teacher, and I'm sure I've quoted him in years past, but it was so meaningful to me. He said the first object that the Torah tells us about in building the Mishkan is the Aron, is the holy ark. And Hashem says, make an Aron atzei shittim. The Aron is made out of acacia wood. In fact, we learned in Daf Yomi last week that when the Philistines kidnapped the Holy Ark from the Mishkan in Shiloh, then they had to send the Ark back because God punished them with all sorts of ailments because they had kidnapped the Holy Ark. So they put the Ark on a wagon, and the cows turned towards the wagon. And miraculously, the cows led the wagon all the way back to Beit Shemesh in the land of Israel. And the cows, when they were taking the ark back, they said a poem. They praised Shittim Refudaso Zahav. They praised the acacia wood that's surrounded by gold. The core of the ark is that it's a box of wood. Now the truth is it was three boxes. It's a box of wood. Inside of that was a box of gold. And outside of it was another box of gold. So even though it was three boxes, gold, wood, gold, nevertheless, the Gemara says that it was primarily wood. So why is it primarily wood? So he suggested the wood, it's woods from the word eitz, from a tree. The wood is to remind us of the Eitz HaChayim, the tree of life. In Gan Eden, Adam and Chava ate from the tree of knowledge. Then God said they have to leave Gan Eden. It has to be an angel with a sword to keep them from going to the tree of life. Because if they go to the tree of life, they would eat from the tree of life, then they would live forever. That would reverse the sin of eating from the tree of knowledge. But the Torah is the tree of life. We sing whenever we put the Sefer Torah back in the ark, Eitz Chaim Hi L'Machazikim Ba. It's the tree of life for those who hold on to it. The Torah is the tree of life. Torah is the tree of life. And even though and Torah is the tree of life, so that's why the box holding the Luchos has to be eight. It has to be made of wood to correspond to this idea that we have to hold on to life. We have to hold on to the Eitz Chaim, to the tree of life. Now, when you hold on with both hands. Because sometimes life is good. That's when it's the right hand. And sometimes life is not so good. That's when it's the left hand. And whether it's good or whether it's not good, at all times we have to hold on to the tree of life. We have to hold on with our right hand and hold on with our left hand. That's why the word Zahav, gold, in Gematria is Yad, hand. Because we're holding on with both hands. A hand on top and a hand below. And that's the idea that when in Koheles, Shlomo HaMelech lists 28 times a time to give birth, a time to die, a time to dance, a time to eulogize. So 14 of the times are good times. 14 of the times are not such good times. The idea of all these times is to remind us to hold on to God with both hands, to hold on to the tree of life with both hands. So that's why the core of the temple was the ark, because the ark represents such a love that we're holding on to God with our right hand and with our left hand. We're holding on and we're not going to let go. We're holding on to the Eitz HaChayim, to the tree of life, and we're not going to let go. And with that type of tremendous love, that can trigger a corresponding love which will enable the impossible, the divine, to actually reside within a building, within a structure. Thank you.